Let us now turn to our scripture reading. We'll be reading from two places this morning. The first place from Matthew chapter 21, the verses 1 through 11. And then we'll be reading from John 12, 12 to 23. At prayer meeting yesterday, some of the men commented if I had planned this out, that as we went through the Gospel of John, we would be on the Palm Sunday text. On Palm Sunday, and I guess I could say the last couple weeks I planned it that way, but I certainly didn't start that way when we started the Gospel of John. But this morning I do want to read from two Gospel accounts of the triumphal entry, the first from Matthew 21, and then I'll be reading from John 12, and keep in mind as well there's a outline in your bulletins of the themes of this morning's sermon. Matthew 21, the verses 1 through 11. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and inerrant word. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with their colt by her. Unite them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughters of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a colt the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Thus the reading of God's word from Matthew 21. And now let us turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. And I'll be reading verses 9 through 23. 9 through 23. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey, sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Thus the reading of God's word as we find it in Matthew chapter 21 and the Gospel of John chapter 12. The story of Jesus' triumphal entry is one of the few gospel stories that is included in all four gospels. And as you may have noticed this morning, I read the account from Matthew and John, because none of the gospel writers tell the story exactly the same way. You may have noticed some differences between what Matthew wrote and what John wrote. And of course, some liberals will come along and say, "Do you see? There are errors in the scriptures, errors in the Bible, because one account is written one way and another account is written another way, and both of them can't be truth and right. So one or the other, or perhaps both, are wrong." We, of course, know that God does not make errors in the Bible. We know that God has carefully given us four Gospels because He gave us four witnesses to the most important events in all the Scriptures, the coming and the time of death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So instead of recognizing or thinking that perhaps these are errors, these differences, we seek to know and recognize that each author has written his account of the life of Jesus in such a way that he has a particular theological message that God has inspired us to write. It does not mean, because they are different, that one is right or the other one is wrong. It means that God has inspired that particular author to write down what he witnessed in such a way that we would see his particular message that he has for us. Sometimes I compare the four Gospels to taking my four sons, or five sons, one cannot write, but if I took my four sons, my oldest sons, to Disneyland, and each of them wrote a letter home and said, "Here's what we did on this day," even though we may have all done the same thing on the same day, they would all have written it a little different from their own experience and what they saw. So it is with the gospel writers. They all saw Jesus. They all recorded these events. But they all were inspired by God to write them down in a particular way so we could understand a particular theological message that God has for us. And so our job this morning, as we compare these two accounts, is not to find out what is wrong or what is different. Our job this morning is to find out what is the message. What is the gospel writer of John telling us? How does the gospel writer of John enhance the triumphal entry in ways that the other gospel writers, and in particular Matthew this morning, does not? And so as we look at our outlines this morning, I have laid out for you three particular differences between John's triumphal entry account and Matthew's. These three differences, I've highlighted them and pointed out which verses highlight them, are the eschatological kingdom, the eschatological power, and the eschatological recipients. What do we mean by those words, eschatological? What do we mean when we put that word right before each one of those other words, kingdom, power, and recipients? Listen carefully this morning, and you should know, as it will become clear. Our first point of difference that we find is concerning the eschatological kingdom. Now, you notice that in the center of our text, or in the main part of our story, we have before us some scripture quotations. And the scripture quotations that Matthew chooses and the gospel writer of John chooses are exactly the same. John begins his account in verse 13, writing of those who took palm branches and laid them out to meet our Lord on that Palm Sunday many years ago. And then they shouted a quotation from Psalm 118. "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, Psalm 118 was a psalm that was often sung by the Jews as they made the pilgrims to Jerusalem, the pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. As they ascended up the Jerusalem hill, to where the temple was and where the Passover would be celebrated, they would sing these songs, these psalms, in particular Psalm 118. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Our footnote tells us that the word Hosanna means save. Save, they are shouting. Save, they quote from the psalm. They are shouting to God that God would save them as God saved them through the Passover. They go on in that psalm, the gospel writer records, to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So as they sing this psalm, and as the gospel writer picks up certain portions of this psalm that they sang, the gospel writer highlights the fact that when they saw Jesus and they laid the palm branches before him, they shouted Hosanna because they knew Jesus was going to save them, and they recognized that Jesus came in the name of the Lord. Jesus came to them from God. They had recognized that. They recognized that Jesus was the one that God had sent and that salvation was coming. The gospel writer of John then goes on to tell us that Jesus found a donkey and sat on it. And again, he includes a scripture quotation from the prophets, the same one that Matthew includes. Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. The prophet Zechariah had prophesied long ago that the king, the Messiah, would come riding on a colt. As Jesus sat upon the donkey, they who saw it and the gospel writer of John who saw it applied it to that messianic text. The king is coming. He is coming to you riding on the colt, as Zechariah had promised long ago. Salvation is coming to Israel. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But the gospel writer of John also includes, inspired by God's Spirit, a phrase that the gospel writer of Matthew does not. And that phrase is key for helping us understand their misunderstanding of the kind of kingdom that Jesus was to bring. Blessed is the King of Israel, the gospel writer includes at the end of verse 13. Blessed is the King of Israel. Their focus is a king. Their focus is a King of Israel. And for the Jews, it was their desire not to have him bring an eschatological kingdom, but an earthly kingdom. When they saw Jesus coming into Jerusalem and they shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they thought in terms of an earthly king. They thought of the king that God had promised that would deliver them from the Romans. They thought of the king that would lead their army, the king that would lead their military and blast the Romans into the Mediterranean Sea. Blessed is the King of Israel. He has come to save us. He has come to establish once again our Jewish homeland and our nation to become a powerful nation in the world as it was during the time of David. But the gospel writer of John does not let us fall into thinking that as we read his account. Unlike the gospel writer of Matthew, who does not include verse 16 or what is mentioned in verse 16 in his account, he makes sure that we understand what kind of a kingdom that Jesus has come to bring. At first, we're told in verse 16, the disciples did not understand this at all. Even the disciples did not understand these events. Even the disciples had become caught up in the events in terms of an earthly kingdom. But then it tells us that only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, and that they had done these things to him. We are beginning the book of glory in the Gospel of John. And when it tells us that Jesus was glorified and they recognized it after he was glorified, it tells us that after he died and rose, they finally understood that this event was the fulfillment of prophecy, and this was the kind of king and the kind of kingdom that God had sent to have him bring. But what kind of power does this king bring? We recognize what kind of kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's an eschatological kingdom, an eternal kingdom, a kingdom of heaven of which God has called his people to belong to. But what kind of power is it that comes in this kingdom? Well, as the Jews saw Jesus come into this kingdom again, they thought in terms of military power. They thought in terms of earthly power. But the gospel writer of John uniquely records something that surrounds these verses that no other gospel writer includes. We find it in verse 9. We find it in verse 17. First of all, verse 9. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. We also see this in verse 17. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. And many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. The gospel writer of John does not let us forget, even during this event, what kind of power Jesus has come to bring. It is not military power. It is not earthly power. It is resurrection power. Two times he reminds us, surrounding these verses at the beginning and at the end, he reminds us what Jesus did. He went to the tomb of Lazarus and he raised Lazarus from the dead. This is why people are coming to him. This is why people recognize that he must be from God. Even the crowd, we're told specifically in verse 17, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the dead, these people heard it, they saw it, they continued to spread the word, and many people came to him. You remember when Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus, and we were told that Jesus wept. One reason that Jesus wept was because he knew that to raise Lazarus, to raise any of his people from the dead, he would have to go to die and to be raised from the dead. The power of this kingdom is not a power of earth or of a military. It is the power of the resurrection. It is an eschatological power that goes beyond this world. It is an eternal power in which sinners are raised to everlasting life. Sinners who are born in this world and enslaved to their sin have their sins paid for by his death on the cross and are resurrected to everlasting life. And that resurrection which came to Lazarus is a resurrection that comes to all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. Well, that brings us then to the third aspect of John's account, which again is unique to John's gospel. All three of the other gospels conclude the triumphal entry story with Jesus going to the temple, where he drives out the money changers and testifies that he will be the new temple. The gospel writer of John, unique to the other four, includes the story of Jesus going to the temple at the very beginning of his ministry in chapter 2, not at the end. The gospel writer of John concludes the story of the triumphal entry not with a story about the temple, but with a story about those who are the recipients of this king, the eschatological recipients. In verse 19, we read that the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." In verse 26, or verse 20, we read, "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast." We have read about this concern of the Pharisees before, way back in chapter 7. In chapter 7, they are questioning Jesus concerning the legitimacy of his ministry and of his messianic claims, saying they do not know where he is from. So Jesus tells them in chapter 7, verse 33, "I am with you for only a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." As we read that verse, we say to ourselves, we know exactly what Jesus is talking about because we know the ending of the gospel. Jesus has come from God. Jesus has come for a short time on this earth. And once he is raised from the dead, he will go to heaven, and those on earth who remain cannot come to him. But the Jews did not understand. Verse 35, they say to each other, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks? And will you teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, 'You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" There is a spirit of Jewish exclusiveness as we read the Pharisaic response to the gospel writer of John and the triumphal entry. The Pharisees have said to one another in verse 19, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." The Messiah in their minds is a Jewish Messiah. The Messiah in their minds will bring a Jewish earthly kingdom. The Messiah in their minds will lead a Jewish army and establish Jewish exclusive power. Salvation from God and from the God of Israel is not for the whole world or the Greeks. It is only for us. But the gospel writer of John concludes the story of the triumphal entry not like the synoptics do, where much of the focus of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is on the triumphal entry and following by the temple, which means their focus is on the fulfillment of prophecy that certainly Jesus was the messianic king who died on the cross. John has a different theological focus. And his focus, as he concludes this account, is on the recipients. It is not an earthly focus in terms of a Jewish kingdom, in terms of Jewish power, and in terms of Jewish recipients. These are an eschatological recipient. These are recipients who go beyond a Jewish earthly kingdom into a kingdom of Jew and Gentile. You notice in verse 20 that he mentions, the gospel writer, that there are Greeks who are coming to the feast. There was concern in chapter 7 that Jesus would go to the Greeks. Why mention the Greeks and no other nationality of peoples? Because Alexander the Great, during that time period, or before that time period, had established a Greek culture, a Greek connectiveness all throughout the world in terms of language, in terms of their understanding of one another. There was certainly a Greek cohesiveness about the world, as we know, because the Gospels and the New Testament were written in the language of the Greeks. When the Gospel writer mentions the Greeks, he means the nations. He means the world, as the Pharisees have stated it. He means those who are not part of that exclusive Jewish race. He means those who are not necessarily part of the Jewish kingdom, as the Old Testament and the Pharisees had envisioned. Instead, he is speaking in terms of a Jew and Gentile kingdom. A king that has come for Jew and Gentile. A power which is for Jew and Gentile. And we're told in verse 21 that those Greeks came to Philip, the disciple with a Greek name, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request, and they said, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." You've seen and heard those words before. At the very beginning of the gospel, in chapter 1, Philip and Andrew came to know and to hear about Jesus. When Philip heard, he went to Nathanael. And in chapter 1, verse 46, Philip said to Nathanael, "Come and see." At the very beginning of the book of signs, chapter 1, the disciples come and see. But now the book of signs has completed, and we come back to the beginning of the book of glory. And the book of glory, which begins the telling of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the triumphal entry, which tells us about the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the power, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. The gospel writer comes back to where he began. This last sign, this last event, the fulfillment of all the signs, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, represents a kingdom and a power that is for Jews and Gentiles to come and know and to believe. They too can and know, they can like to see and know Jesus. This point is highlighted in verse 22. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. In chapter 1, it is Andrew who tells Philip about Jesus. Now Philip, the one with the Greek name, goes to Andrew, and Andrew tells Jesus. The order is reversed, highlighting that as we begin this book of glory, who this gospel, who this message is for. When Jesus hears the news, he said in verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Do you remember what we have read previously in previous chapters? When they have sought to arrest Jesus, we're told 2 to 3 times in the first part of this gospel that they were not able to, for his hour had not yet come. But now that we've established, now that the gospel writer has established what kind of king he is, what kind of kingdom he has come to bring, what kind of power this king will have, who are the recipients of this kingdom? Jesus replies, "The hour for the Son of Man to be glorified has come. This salvation that he came to bring is for Jew and Gentile. This salvation is for you 2,000 years later who have come to believe in Jesus Christ. Now that you understand the kingdom, now that you understand the power, now you know you too are a recipient. Let us give praise to God, for our Savior has come. For our Savior in His death and resurrection was glorified, and this salvation He has come to bring is for you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the gospel account of the triumphal entry from your inspired writer of John. We thank you, O Lord, that He came to bring a kingdom not just of this earth, but which is eternal, of heaven, and is forevermore. We thank you, O God, that your Spirit has opened our hearts, that we can know this kingdom and be a part of it, that we can know the resurrection power that He's come to bring, that our sins are forgiven and washed away, and what is before us is not a day of judgment and eternal punishment, but a day of salvation and eternal life. We are humbled, O Lord, that this gospel is for us. We recognize, as we understand the Old Testament, that we, by your grace, have been included only by your grace. We thank you and praise you for this, O God, and we pray that as we serve you and as we live our life, the power of His resurrection would be evident in everything that we do. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Let us